And this man comes along, and this man Boaz is able to be a redeemer, and he's willing, and he has the resources to pay the price to redeem her and to redeem Naomi and to end up being able to marry her. Lord, thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for the parallels that this story has for our lives today. Because, Lord Jesus, we believe that you were willing that none of us should perish, but that we should all come to a repentance, that we'd all turn away from our sins and come to a saving relationship with you. So, Lord Jesus, today we turn to you and we say, we choose to follow you. We ask you to be our family redeemer. We ask you to come into our lives through your Holy Spirit and to transform us from the inside out and to teach us and to show us how to walk in your ways and live the kind of life that you want us to live. So, Lord, we turn away from our own life, our old life. We turn to this new life that we have in relationship with you. And, God, we pray that you show us the next steps that you want us to live and to walk. Lord, make us new creatures in your Son, Jesus. And as new creatures transformed by your love, God, help us to be difference makers in this world today for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope if you are here and that's your first time making this decision, I hope you'll talk to me and Lisa after the service. We have some wonderful next steps. We'd love to help you get moving forward in your new life in Christ. Hannah?
Let's stand.
Supply the breath of life, still more awesome than I know.
Just a reminder, as we're going into Thanksgiving week, only 4 days away until some nice pies will be in the oven. It's gonna be awesome times. I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day, just remember Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love, that hesed, that knowing what we need and always doing what is best for us, his faithful love endures forever. We celebrate our great God. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Deep down, you draw me. rushing over me, rushing over me, so strong, like a mountain, standing over me, standing over me. So fear won't get the best of me, I have hope eternally, it's alright.
Down. are standing by my side. I know you are always moving. I know you are making all things right. I know. Deep within my heart, I know you've won. I know you've overcome.
All good.
And even in the dark, when I'm undone, I still believe it. I live by faith and not by sight. Sometimes miracles take time. While I wait, I will worship. Lord, I worship your name. While I wait, I will trust you. Lord, I'll trust.
understanding, I will worship with my pain. You are God, you are worthy, you are with me all the way. So while I wait, I will worship. Lord, I worship your name. Though I don't have all the answers, still I trust you all the same.
Seasons. Really cute.
Thank you.
of me for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough, is more than enough for all of me.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here. It's good to see your smiling faces ready to worship. Look what that sign says on the wall. We've had that up for a few weeks now, but this is no more appropriate than during the week of Thanksgiving. Is everybody aware? In four more days, right, we're going to have this holiday called Thanksgiving, sanctioned by George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, all that stuff. So we are to do this. So on the count of three, I want to read this out loud together. And that means you read it with me, right? One, two, three. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And that's what we're doing right now. So great reminder, Hannah and worship team, that all of God is more than enough for all of me. And we have reasons to give thanks to God. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. God's faithful love endures forever. You know, everything in life can get taken away from us. You know, we may not have our health. We may not have a place to live. We may not have family around us. But there's something that can never be taken away, and that is God's faithful love. It is always with us. We can always count on God. He is always faithful. And that's worth giving thanks to our great God for. Amen? We are going to go into a time of greeting in just a moment. If you're a guest with us, we do have this gift cup for you. We'd love for you to have it for hot or cold drinks. Ask you to take one of these welcome cards and fill it out. Turn it in at the end of the service. We'll exchange it for a cup. Hey, just you guys in the room, that's not the only people with us. Because right now, via live stream, we got people on the internet joining us. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And we trust this is going to be a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith with us. Let's now, we got a beautiful day outside. Did you see the color of those trees? Thank God for the color of those beautiful fall trees. Let's greet one another this morning.
Lincoln Brewster. Okay. Thank you. Really like the songs I was hearing. I'm going to write it down. Okay. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Please go ahead and come in and stand with us as we continue to worship. And as Pastor Jim said, this week is Thanksgiving. So we'll be singing Give Thanks right now. And I just want to encourage us to take a moment and really be in this moment of giving thanks to the Lord. There's so much to be thankful for, whatever situation we're in. There's always something. As long as we're breathing, we can give thanks. And so let's just be in this moment and be present. And I'm going to pray to help us just get in this space. So Jesus, I just thank you so much for this morning, God, and for each and every person that is here this morning that took time out of their day to come here and commune with you and commune with the brothers and sisters around them. And Jesus, I just pray that you let us open our hearts to you and to your presence, and that we can even think of very specific things that we're so grateful to you for, God, for our families, for a roof over our heads, for just breathing. And God, I just pray that you are blessed in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now Let the poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet.
Good morning. I'm going to try to speak a little louder. The first service, there were people who said they couldn't hear me. And if you can help me out a little bit, that'd be great. Okay. I want to share a little bit of a communion story of such. Anyway, I was visiting Colorado recently, and I went to a Catholic church. The name of the church was The Risen Christ. So I felt really good about that. I thought, I can do this. The first thing I noticed, however, was there was this myriad of people of all walks of life, every race, every age, everybody just streaming into the sanctuary. They quickly located a seat. There was no greeter. They didn't seem to know each other. There was no chit-chat or waves across the room as we do here, nor did they appear to be looking for their seat. They seemed to have one focus, being there to participate in this 11 o'clock Mass and to receive a blessing from the living Christ. After a few songs and prayers, the message came, and it referenced Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very wealthy tax collector who was also anxious to receive a blessing from Jesus. The story is that he climbed up a tree so not to miss his chance to see Jesus as he traveled through Jericho. Just as Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he ordered him to come down from the tree, telling him that he wanted to visit his home today. Zacchaeus was so delighted to hear this news, and he rushed down as he was told. Jesus' followers, of course, were murmuring and voiced their displeasure that Jesus chose to visit the home of a sinner. Zacchaeus, anxious to please Jesus, immediately offered to give half of everything he owned to the poor. And those he had cheated, he promised to pay them back four times over. Jesus then told Zacchaeus that today salvation would come to his house. And he further explained, hopefully for the followers to hear as well, that his mission was to save the lost. After the message, it was time for the sacraments. The priest in this parish is the only one who drank the wine from the urn. I don't think they drink from the urn anymore because of unsanitary reasons or for sanitary reasons. So the parishioners stood in the aisles to receive a wafer to commemorate the broken body of Christ. And I wanted to do this, so I respectfully requested permission to receive the wafer sacrament and the blessing. And the only stipulation was that you had to put the wafer into your mouth right there and not take it back to your seat. So afterwards, everyone returned to their seats, and there was now this feeling of community and love and passing of the peace. So I shared my experience with you to remind you that Jesus will always grant us a blessing when we have faith in him. whether you're up in a sycamore tree or you happen to find yourself in a Catholic church in Denver, Colorado. I'm going to read now from Romans 12. It's called A Living Sacrifice is the heading. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sacrificing your very life for us, that we might be saved. And Lord, teach us to also be a living sacrifice through our worship and service to you. Help us to learn, Lord, to humble ourselves, to honor one another above ourselves. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for this time.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We are so happy that you are here with us today. Well, not just do we have fall colors on the screen today, we've got them outside the windows. I love waking up on a cool, crisp morning because it reminds me that it's actually fall. Too many mornings I get up and I'm like, seriously? I mean, it just doesn't look like fall out there. But during this season, when we are reminded visually and in our hearts that this is a time of giving thanks. I like it when it's colder outside. It reminds me. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that I am more thankful for than what we just participated in. Thank you for those beautiful words and for that reminder that as we take that cup and we take that wafer and we take it ourselves and have that time of thanks to God, that's what we're doing. We're thanking him for the incredible gift of his son. We're thanking him for the sacrifice that he made willingly for us. And we are thanking him for all of our blessings. And so now it's our joy and privilege to get to give back to him some of the blessings that he has so graciously given to us. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the incredible blessing and gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you that you so willingly gave to us. Lord, we also thank you humbly for the incredible blessings that you've given us in our lives. Father, today, we with joyful hearts give some back to you. It is in your name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, now as the plates are being passed, you can give that way. That's one way that we give here at Sebastopol Christian, but we also want you to know there are other ways to give. You can give on the PushPay app that we have, and if you want to know how to download that, we can tell you that right as you're leaving today, or it's written on the wall for you as well. So let Jim or I know as you say goodbye to us, and we'll help you with that. But any way that we have an opportunity to give back to God is such a joy and such a blessing. If you're visiting with us today, this service is our gift to you, so just sit back and enjoy. We have two very special events coming up, and one of them, I'm going to get this right, I wish you were in the first service. It's the men's breakfast. Okay, so if you've heard me make that announcement before, I always say men's prayer breakfast. I should have just done it again to make you do what you did first service. So normally, Jim casually waits till we get home and says to me, "Now, honey," in his calm demeanor, "it's just breakfast, men's breakfast." And then I usually spark back with, "Well, you don't pray," which I shouldn't do. It's just because he, in his calm way, has corrected me. Okay, sorry. Men's breakfast. And it's going to be December 1. And then I got so flustered that I blew it again. And I said, "Can you believe it's going to be December this week?" And everybody looked at me like, "That's it. She's lost it." You guys, here's the good news. If you have a lot to do like I do to catch up with the holidays, it's not December till the following week, which is the day that they're actually having the men's breakfast. And you can join them here. It's also a great opportunity to invite somebody. Have them come with you and have a great time of fellowship. They have one of their favorite speakers coming back, and you can do that. And then, ladies, if you're starting to feel that chill, my hands still have not warmed up. That's so rare for me. Those of you to come to my house for women's Bible study know that, because it's always cold. But I am excited that we get together, we get to celebrate this season. But ladies, when it is such a busy, crazy season, we're just gonna come together. All ages, all stages. Invite the youngest girls you know, invite the oldest gals that you know, and come to this year's Christmas cozy. You get to come cozy, you get to wear your Christmas jammies. And if you're not wanting to do that, it's all right. Just wear your favorite Christmas sweater or something. But come and get ready to be cozy, because we're going to come together the following week after the men's breakfast for Saturday, December 8th at 6:30, cocoa and goodies. We're going to bring our own favorite Christmas mug to share, but we're going to have the cocoa bar all set up for you to fill that mug up with, and then bring your favorite treat. Okay, Jim, better that time? All right, we're ready.
And friends, if you ever wanted to know the difference between a men's event and a woman's event, I can't imagine inviting men to this Christmas cozy. And men, you're all invited to wear your favorite Christmas pajamas. We would have zero attendance. Zero. And whoever did show up, I'd be looking at them kind of weird. So I'm glad you ladies have this event, and it looks like a lot of fun. We're going to have eggs and bacon and any other form of cholesterol we can put in our bodies, so it's going to be great. Hey, this is Thanksgiving week. As you said, Psalm 136 always reminds me, it's one of my favorite psalms during Thanksgiving, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." His faithful love endures forever. You know, a lot of things don't go right in life. Relationships don't go right. Jobs don't go right. Health doesn't go right. I attended a disability conference one year. This was years ago. And a guy got up to speak and he says, "I want to talk to you all, you healthy people in the room. How many of you guys feel healthy today?" And we all raised our hands. And they said, "Well, just know that for right now, you're all temporarily able." Temporarily able. So it was a little reminder to say, hey, life doesn't always go that way. So thankful for our health. A tall lady in first service, I love her, Claire, she said, "I'm so thankful to be here. I got up this morning, I got dressed, and I'm standing here right now, so I'm thankful." So, I mean, we can be thankful for little things as well as big things. One thing that's very hard to be thankful for in the state of California is where we are. I mean, we're trying to recover from the aftermath of two fires, the smaller fire down in Southern California, they pretty much got a handle on. And fortunately or thankfully, only two people died down there. But there's many, almost like I've heard 70 people have died in this fire up there by Paradise in Butte County. And there's still almost, some reports say 1,000 people are still missing, along with what's been destroyed. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we are grateful for what we have. And sometimes being grateful for what we have is when you hear about what some other people are going through. So let's keep them in mind as we pray together. Heavenly Father, our hearts go out to those people who find themselves without a home, with over 7,000 dwellings, whether they're residences for families or businesses. Lord, 7,000 buildings got burned to the ground. And that is sad. That is tragic. Father, we pray that you would help take care of those who find themselves without a place to live. And Lord, not just temporarily, like for the next week or two, as you know, a lot of times organizations come in and they help people get through in the short run. Father, we're asking you to help them get through in the long run. Help them to be mindful of what they still have, Lord. If they still have their health, they still have their work, if they still have their families, Father, we pray that you'd help them in this time of recovery. And Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, Lord, I pray that you'd walk with them in this valley of death and grieving and loss that they're going through. You would be the God of hope, that all of you would be enough for them where they are walking through right now. And they could at least look up and say, your faithful love endures forever. Everything else can get taken away, but Lord, your faithful love is something that can never be taken away from us. So Father, we ask your blessing on them and help and hope in the recovery and the resources that they're going to need in the days ahead. Help us as a church to find out ways that we can be helpful as well. Lord, coming into this third chapter of this great story of Ruth, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be right here among us. Lord, help us to tune in, to listen and capture everything you want us to hear and understand and put into practice in our lives. I ask your blessing on me as the speaker. Lord, help me to speak with passion, with clarity, and in conformity to what your word is actually teaching and saying. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we count on that as we enter into this house of prayer and this gathering center for Jesus followers. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you at all times, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're in our third chapter of this great story of Ruth, this great story of redemption. We said that Ruth is a story of loss. It is a story of loyalty. And it is a story of love. And you're going to have to decide in what order all that comes in. I know that Ruth began with a story of loss, right? Because Naomi and her family, her husband Elimelech, their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, in a time of famine in Israel, during a terrible time in Israel's history, This Israelite family leaves Israel, goes all the way down to Moab, lives in a foreign country, and things go from bad to worse because Naomi's husband passes away. Then her two sons marry these Moabite women. One of them turns out to be really good, we're going to find out. But they're marrying foreign women, and I'm sure that was hard on Naomi. And then her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both pass away. And so now Naomi finds herself in a foreign land. She finds herself poor, destitute. She has no resources. She's trying to get home back to Israel. She left there full. She's going to come back to Israel empty. But the one good thing that happened to Naomi while she was in Moab was she came to know her beloved daughter-in-law. And her daughter-in-law's name was Ruth. And Ruth became a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel, because of Naomi's influence. Ruth decided she was going to turn away from the idols of her own country and turn to the one true God. And even though Naomi told both her daughter-in-laws, look, I'm going back to Israel. I have no idea what's going to be there for me. I'm a widow. I don't know what the future looks like. It's not going to be very pleasant for me. And it's certainly not going to be pleasant for you, Moabite women. They're not going to be nice to you. Moabites and Israelites don't get along. So go back to your homes. And one of the other daughter-in-laws went back to her home. But the other daughter-in-law named Ruth, she decided to stick it out with Naomi because she loved Naomi and she fell in love with Naomi's God. And Ruth declares her loyalty to Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth says to her, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." It's very interesting. Ruth accepted God's people as her people even before God's people accepted Ruth as a member of the family of God. So that's how the chapter 1 ends. They end up back in Israel. They come back to her hometown of Bethlehem. And everybody's a buzz. Hey, Naomi's back in town. What's going on? And she brought this foreign-born Moabitess woman with her, right? So it's not looking very promising for Ruth and Naomi. But Naomi reminds Ruth that in this time of harvest season, God's law provided a way to take care of poor people. And in this law, when the harvesters went out to harvest a field, the poor and the aliens or the people that weren't Israelites and the widows and the orphans, they could go behind the harvesters and whatever fell out of their hands, whatever the gleanings were that were left over in the harvest field after the harvesters went through, they were pickings for the take, so to speak. And Ruth was able to follow along and she just happened to be. You remember what we discovered last week? Ruth just, quote, happened to be. She happened to chance upon the field where she was working and harvesting was the very field that was owned by this man, this godly man of standing in Bethlehem. His name was Boaz. And so you remember Ruth comes home after being blessed by Boaz. Hey, you can work in my harvest field anytime you want. And he gave her a nice lunch. He gave her more than a nice lunch. He gave her enough lunch to bring home to her mother-in-law. And she gathers all this barley and she brings it home to Naomi. And Naomi says, "What happened? Tell me." And Ruth says, "Hey, I found myself harvesting in this field. And this really nice man allowed me to be safe there. And I wasn't abused by anybody. And it was a great place to work. And he says I can come back and join him for the whole harvest season." And Naomi's like, "Well, great. What's his name?" And he says, "His name is Boaz." And Naomi looks at Ruth and says, "Did you say Boaz?" And Naomi says, "Oh my goodness, Boaz, that is one of our close relatives." Because Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had a bunch of relatives on his side of the family. And Boaz was one of those close relatives. Maybe he was a cousin. Maybe he was an uncle. Maybe he was a nephew. But he was a close relative. And so Naomi is thinking about this and saying, "Wait a minute, I see some possibilities here. If Boaz is a close relative, then Boaz can become this family redeemer and we can really work things out to have a future for you and me, Ruth." The trouble was that, let me say this about Ruth, right? This combination of barley harvesting was followed by wheat harvesting. So they're in the time of harvest in Israel. Ruth is following along. She's probably doing this for 6 or 8 weeks, almost 2 months. And in the time, of all that harvesting, she probably saw Boaz. Maybe they greeted each other. But Boaz hasn't made any conversation with her after the first day. Boaz did not really talk to her. Probably from Ruth's perspective, wasn't really paying attention to her. But I bet you Naomi was watching Boaz as he was around Ruth. And I think Naomi saw a different picture. So Naomi's going to get this great idea in her head. The thing about Ruth that's so great is when Ruth was following the harvesters behind them, she continued to get to know the Israelite women better. And they were checking her out. They were sizing her up. They were saying, you know, Ruth, you're a foreign-born woman. You're a Moabitess. You say you're a believer in our God, Yahweh. You say you're loyal to your mother-in-law, Naomi. Proof's in the pudding. What are you going to do? And they watched Ruth, and they watched how she lived her life with integrity. They watched her humble character. They watched how she was good to her mother-in-law, and she worked hard to provide for her mother-in-law and herself during that time of harvest. And so everybody's now speaking well of Ruth. She is now a woman of high character. She's won over the community. Do you remember what I quoted last week when I had that graphic about Dwight L. Moody? Remember Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of the last century? He said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of me, right? So that's whether Ruth knew Dwight L. Moody or not, and I doubt she did. Ruth had the same particular attitude. Ruth was a woman of sterling character. And because she had high character, her reputation is now going to take care of her, and we're going to see how that happens. So Naomi hears the name Boaz, and she gets this idea. She says, I've got a way to solve this problem. Naomi takes the initiative. I think Naomi was watching Boaz. She was gauging to see if this, quote, middle-aged bachelor, is Boaz going to make any more move toward Ruth? Is he going to try to talk to her anymore? Is he going to try to court her? Is he going to maybe propose marriage to her? Boaz, what are you doing? And apparently, Boaz wasn't working very fast, right? Middle-aged, single man, a little cautious perhaps, a little shy around women, maybe never married before, didn't know how to talk to women. You know, so Naomi is saying, this is a problem, because I've been watching Boaz for 2 months. I know he's paying attention to Ruth. I know he likes her. I know he wants to make a move, but he's just not doing it right now. When I was reading this, I was reminded of, during this holiday season we're going into now, one of our favorite movies for me and Lisa. There's a movie called White Christmas. And in White Christmas, part of the story is this whole drama of how Bing Crosby, whose name is Bob Wallace, gets together with Rosemary Clooney, who is named Betty Haynes. And they're the Haynes sisters, right? And they sing this great song called Sisters, Sisters. And Phil Davis is played by Danny Kaye. So Danny Kaye and the other sister, played by Vera Ellen, she's the one who's the great dancer, right? She can't sing a lick, and they had to dub over the voice when she sang during the songs. Rosemary Clooney was the great singer, so Vera Ellen was a great dancer. So the dancer sister and Danny Kaye are now talking, and they're getting off the train. You remember they started in Florida when they met, but they decided they were going to take the train up to Vermont because, you know, Vermont, all that snow. All that wonderful snow in Vermont, and the Haynes sisters were booked there for the holidays. And so Danny Kaye says, hey, Bing, or hey, Bob, why don't we get on the train and go with them? And finally they do, and they meet these girls, and they're starting to get along. But so far, Bing Crosby's not making any more move toward Betty Haynes. And I want to show you this little video clip to sort of describe Bing Crosby.
But I got a flash for you.
What?
She's a real slow mover.
Honey, I got a flash right back for you. She's in there with the champ.
All right. Shortest video clip I've ever done. You say, what happened right there? What happened? Well, Danny Kaye, remember, they're getting off the train in Vermont, and the sister's reminding Danny Kaye, because they're the two matchmakers. They're trying to get Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney together, and they say, okay, let's keep going, let's keep going. And she says, hey, I got a news flash for you. My sister, she's a real slow mover. And Danny Kaye says, I got a news flash right back at you. She's in there with the champ. So just like Bing Crosby was a real slow mover in that romance, Boaz was apparently a pretty slow mover in this relationship. And so Naomi devises a plan. She says, I got a way to solve this problem. One day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Naomi went on to explain to Ruth about this law that they had in God's law, the Mosaic law, right? And it was called the law of the kinsman. And it was really related to property and inheritance. But Naomi saw this legality in the Mosaic law as an opportunity to get Boaz and Ruth together. And in this law of the kinsman, or kinsman is a, kinsman's one of those great words. It's like if you read the King James Bible and you lived in the year 1700, you would say kinsman is like, oh, this is just a normal word. Now we hear the word kinsman and it's like, what is that? Kinsman just means a close relative, and it's got to be a close blood relative. Like if it, I think if they were part of the kith and kin, maybe if you were in Scotland, it means like you were in our close family because you were part of your kinship ties of close family. There's where the word kinsman comes from. But I'm going to drop kinsman because it doesn't mean much in 2018, and I'm just going to say the family redeemer. There's this law of a family redeemer, and this is how it goes. If a male family member has property that is allotted by their tribe, and he's part of the tribe of Judah, that's why they're in Bethlehem, then if that guy dies and he dies childless and he dies with a widow, then one of the close relatives on the husband's side, they're supposed to marry the widow and have a son with that widow, and then that son can grow up and inherit the family property. So it sounds like real, I mean, it sounds like real estate stuff here, but Naomi saw it as, is says, yeah, the real estate is the surface reason why they need to get married, but the real reason why they need to get married is because Boaz is a great guy and Ruth is a great woman. So Naomi's going to devise a scheme or a way for them to get together. Question. Now, if Boaz is going to be the family redeemer, anybody who could be a family redeemer, they have to fulfill certain qualifications. Not just anybody. Oh, I want to be a family redeemer. Really? Well, do you fulfill these three qualifications, and what are they? Well, the first one is, if you're going to be a family redeemer, you have to be a close blood relative. In fact, you guys have your bulletins, you're filling out the blanks, there's your first word, blood. You must be related by blood to those whom you want to redeem, right? You can't be a family redeemer if you're not closely related by blood. The second qualification is that he must have the necessary resources to pay the price of redemption. So some poor relative comes up, guy's flat broke, doesn't have two shekels to his name, opens up his pockets and two moths fly out. And he comes up and he says, I want to be the family redeemer. And they said, great, are you a close blood relative? I sure am. Are you willing to be the redeemer? I sure am. Do you have any money? Nope. He said, you're out, right? You must have the necessary resources to pay the price of redemption, right? Did Boaz qualify? He was a man of high standing in the community. It was his fields being harvested. The guy was wealthy. He had the money, right? So Boaz, there's qualification number one, met by Boaz. Qualification number two, met by Boaz. Qualification number three, he must be willing to redeem. Now, is Boaz willing to redeem? Naomi says, we're going to find out. And I got just the way to find out, right? So here's the plan that Naomi has, right? And by the way, can you go back to that slide real quick? Back to the last slide, qualifications for a family redeemer, one, two, three, just put them all on there. When you see the list of what is qualified to be a family redeemer, I want you to think of this. Don't just think of Boaz in 1,200 years before Christ in the town of Bethlehem. Think about somebody way bigger and way more important that became a redeemer for you and me. Who is a blood relative of ours? Jesus. Who has the necessary resources to redeem us? Jesus. Who is willing to redeem us out of sin and out of death? Jesus. So Boaz is called a type of Christ. Boaz is a prophetic symbol that points us to Jesus being our ultimate redeemer, right? So back to the strategy now. So now Naomi says this, okay, we're in the harvest season and I know Boaz and he's harvesting the barley and they're piling it all up in the threshing floor area. They're going to have a whole mess of barley there and he's going to spend the night there because he's going to be there guarding his harvest, guarding the barley. So tonight he'll be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Ruth, take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Now, that was just 1,200 years before Christ. And women have been doing this to men ever since. Whenever you want to persuade a man to do something, women, you guys know this. You guys going to be in your sweats and your hair is going to be all messed up and no makeup on and you got coffee breath. Hey, honey, I want to ask you something. Say, no, you're going to put on your best dress, your best clothes. That's how you're going to have their attention. And then maybe as they're looking at you going, wow, you look beautiful, they're going to say, I want to ask you something. Oh, anything, dear. Yeah, right? So Naomi knows this strategy. So put on your perfume and your dress and your nicest clothes, then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he's finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. So Naomi's thinking about this and saying, the only way we're going to find out if Boaz is willing to be our family redeemer and to be able to buy the property that we lost and the inheritance and marry the widow of the man who died. The only way that's going to happen is if Boaz says yes. And the only way they're going to have a private conversation is they have to meet at a time and a place where there's not a bunch of other people around, which back in that culture was pretty close to impossible, because a single man and a single woman didn't just like walk together and talk together. That was just kind of taboo in that culture. So Naomi's saying, how can I get Ruth to have a conversation with Boaz where nobody else around is listening? And so this is the strategy. So she says, then go and uncover his feet and Boaz will tell you what to do. And so Ruth, and Ruth is on board with the idea. I think in Ruth's mind, honestly, put it yourself in her sandals. Like, she's a Moabite woman and she's going, go to the threshing floor, he's going to be asleep, I'm to take a corner of the blanket, I'm to uncover his feet, and hopefully he doesn't wake up, and then I lay down at his feet, and when he wakes up, he'll tell me what to do. Huh? You know, like, seriously? That's your strategy? You know, but here's the thing. Ruth says, I will do everything you say. Now, why did she say that to Naomi? Because she knew that Naomi was a wise woman. She knew that Naomi was a friend, not just her mother-in-law. She knew that Naomi was trustworthy. They had developed a close bond and relationship. And if Naomi says, I want to do this thing for you, Ruth, because I really want to bless you. I want to help provide a future and a home for you. And I think this is the best way to go about doing it. Ruth may not have understood the strategy, but she understood the heart of Naomi. And I hope you have somebody like that in your life, when somebody who's wise, somebody who has your best interest in mind, sometimes they might give you a piece of advice, and in your own logical sense, you go, that just makes no sense at all. But you got to realize who it's coming from, and maybe you need to just trust in what they're saying to you. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night, followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. And here comes the drama. Here comes the meat. Here comes this idea. Okay, now they're going to have this conversation, and what and how is this going to work? So Boaz has no idea that Naomi and Ruth have just had this conversation. You realize Boaz hadn't yet read the book of Ruth, right? So he doesn't know what's happening. He just knows, hey, I had a pretty good harvest day today, and we all worked hard, and then we ate good, and we probably drank some wine to celebrate, and now everybody's feeling good and a little tired after a long day working. So Boaz just crashes out by the threshing floor. And so it's just a normal harvest day to him. He doesn't know what's coming. So here it is. So now Boaz finishes eating and drinking. He's in good spirits. He lays down at the far end of the pile of grain. He goes to sleep. And then Ruth came quietly. Remember, this is what Naomi told her to do, whether she really understood it or not. She came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly wakes up and turns over, and he was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. That was highly unusual on that day. What in the world's going on here? And what do you mean by this? So Boaz asks her, he says, who are you? Can you imagine how dark it would be? Like in a place where you're the person could be 5 feet away and you don't even know who they are. Who are you? He says. So maybe he's just coming out of his deep sleep. You ever notice somebody goes to sleep and they're asleep really heavy and then they get up and they're like, They don't even know. My brother Jeff would do that. My brother Jeff, when he was 20 years old, we're in the college university group. We're at a life group meeting all around the living room, and he falls dead asleep in the middle of the study. And he's just on the floor, and he's sleeping. And we did everything we could to wake him up. We just started hacking him, and in not hacking him, but like saying, Jeff is this, and Jeff is that. Jeff is this. And nothing. I mean, he is staying fast asleep. And finally, somebody bumps him or nudges him, and he gets up, and he looks at me, and he just goes, well, what did I ever do to you? You know? Maybe Boaz woke up like my brother Jeff, and he's like, what's going on? Who are you? And then she says who she is, and I think once she said who she is, I think he woke up. I think he woke up pretty well after that. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Now, whether Ruth understood that or not, I know that Boaz understood what she was saying. Ruth was taking the initiative. She was doing what Naomi advised her to do. Ruth, whether it looks like it or not, Ruth was proposing marriage to Boaz. When she said, spread the corner of your covering over me, that means, Boaz, I want you to bring me under your protection. Boaz, I want you to cover me in the covenant bond of marriage. I want you to bring me into your home, Boaz. I want you to make me your wife. Now, Ruth may not have known how the whole thing worked out in Mosaic law, but she knew enough to know this. If Boaz was willing to step up, if Boaz was willing to become the family redeemer, then good things were going to happen. And there must have been this short pause. And this is probably the hardest thing for a man or a woman in any kind of relationship, when you don't know what the answer is going to be. And I think it's really just a sidebar comment on youth romances today. Because our nephew, he just got engaged, right? They got engaged on November 9th, was it? Goes and asks her to marry him, gets down on one knee. I love you so much. Her name's Bailey. So his name is Christopher, but they call him Toph. So instead of Christopher and Bailey, it's Toph and Bay, because, you know, you got to be one syllable only if you're anybody important. So Toph goes down on one knee, and we got a picture of it. And he's like, I love you so much. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? And he's got a beautiful ring, and I saw the ring. And I'm guessing financed, but anyway, because he just graduated from college, and I don't know if he's got any money. So he's got this beautiful ring. Will you marry me? Now, and you're thinking like, so my next question is like, well, what did she say? And it was like, well, what do you mean, what did she say? Of course she said yes. And you come to find out, they probably talked for 4 months about getting married. She's told him half a dozen times, when are you going to ask me? When are you going to ask me? When are you going to ask me? Well, this scenario right here is way different, because Ruth did not know what the answer was going to be. She's taken her heart. She's taken a risk. She's putting her character, her relationship, 2 months of knowing this man Boaz, hoping he's gonna step up to the plate and say yes. But she's putting her heart out there, and she says, okay, now what do you say? What do you say, Boaz? Because if you say no, then this is probably the most embarrassing moment of Ruth's life. Fortunately, Boaz was up to the challenge, and he was more than willing to say yes to this. So see what Boaz said. I mean, I think he gave his reply pretty immediately. He's on board. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man. Now, it said earlier that Ruth was of marriageable age, so she was considered a young woman in that culture. And Boaz says to her, I think it speaks highly of your character that you didn't immediately go after a younger man, somebody younger like you, which implies that Boaz was older, that he was probably more like middle age. And so you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now he says, now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. Ruth's character came forth as gold. Ruth's character was sterling. Everybody in town knew who she was. They got to know her really well during the time of the harvest. And that's the time when you cut your fingers, and what do you say? I mean, it's like, what's your language? Working hard out in the harvest field day after day. Those women got to know Ruth, and they reported to Boaz what they had discovered, and he had even more respect for her than on the day he married, than on the day he met her. So he says, everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. So Boaz is like, I'm on board. I'm going to do this. Let's get this done. Boaz saw in Ruth this idea of virtuous character. You know, I want you to notice what Boaz did not say to Ruth. Hey, Ruth, I'm totally on board in becoming your family redeemer because everyone knows you're a beautiful woman. I mean, it's pretty obvious to everyone. All they have to do, I mean, I've got eyes, don't I? So he did not say she was a beautiful woman. She wasn't trying to find a husband who was younger. So Boaz is looking for her and saying, Ruth, you could have any man you want, and you're saying me, you're choosing me, even though I'm older, and are you sure you want to do that? And I think what Ruth's reply was, I'm not looking for a younger man who has no character. I'm looking for a man whose godly character is like you, Boaz. And what I really think Ruth was also saying was, I'm looking for somebody that I'm compatible with, because these are my standards, and I'm trying to walk with God, and I'm trying to honor him, and I've just gotten to know this God of Israel through Naomi, and I'm trying to live a life that pleases him. So when I'm looking for somebody to be my husband, I'm looking for a man with godly character. Boaz, I believe that you're that man, and I believe that God is bringing us together. And in case you didn't realize this, godly character, both Boaz looking at Ruth and Ruth looking at Boaz, godly character is really attractive. Let me show you this graph about godly character, what it is and what it isn't. So just so you know, the godly character is on the left side, okay, in case there was any confusion. Somebody's hopeful and cheerful. Somebody who says the future is as bright as the promises of God. That person is attractive versus somebody who is negative and pessimistic and will tell you all the reasons why something can't be done. You know, hopeful and cheerful is attractive. Somebody who's willing to work versus somebody who's pouty and whiny. Somebody who's like, well, I prayed to God that he would provide for us, and now I'm just sitting here waiting. You know, why isn't somebody coming by to give us stuff? No, you remember they were praying to God to say, God, please provide a way for us to make it in this world. And then Ruth learned about the law that says the poor could go harvest after the harvesters. And she got up and she went to work. So somebody who's willing to work is a godly characteristic. Somebody who cares for their family. That's what everybody noticed, how well Ruth was taking care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. In fact, wait till next chapter. There's a blessing they lay on Naomi and said, Naomi, you got it really good, because your daughter-in-law, Ruth, she is more blessed to you than seven sons. That's a pretty high compliment to Ruth. Caring for her family. Somebody who's humble. Somebody who's respectful. Versus somebody who's arrogant, somebody who's patient and trusting. I mean, here's Ruth, 2 months in the harvest field, day after day after day, coming to the end of the harvest. God, you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way, right? You're going to provide when it doesn't look like there's any future for me. God is going to make a way versus somebody who's impatient or somebody who's demanding. That godly character is really attractive, and that is so much more attractive than just surface beauty. I want to show you two Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. This is where you learn how to get wise in the ways of God. Look what it says in Proverbs 11. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Solomon, now that's a word picture for you, right? You see this big pig with a ring in his nose, and you say, oh, what a beautiful ring. Yeah, but it's in a pig's snout, you know? Well, just like that is a beautiful woman who has no discretion. A beautiful woman has no character. Over time is going to get less and less and less attractive. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. And I wonder if that author was thinking of somebody like Ruth when he was thinking of a godly woman, because that was what Ruth's character had, and that was what was so attractive to Boaz. Now, this is the part in the story where you say, okay, everything's going good, right? Ruth meets Boaz. Boaz likes Ruth. Naomi develops this plan. They meet there on the threshing floor. They got this little ceremony about pulling away a garment. Would you be my family redeemer? And Boaz says, yes, I will. This is the part in the story, and from a guy who by osmosis has seen a lot of Hallmark movies, I only see the first half, and usually my eyes are closed the second half. But all these stories, they all have the same pattern. They have this. They start off with a girl, or they start off with a boy, and they usually start off with a girl. And she's got a lot going for her, but she's single. And then there's this boy comes along, and he's got a lot going for him, and he's single. And they meet, and maybe they don't like each other at first, but then they hit it off. And then this relationship is developing, and it's going toward love. And then they even have this moment. You think he's going to lean in for a kiss, and then somebody interrupts him right there, and you're like, ah. So, like, they didn't even kiss. And then what almost always happens in the story is somebody or something comes along to gum up the works, right? An old boyfriend shows up. An ex-fiance shows up. Job promotion to another place in the world, comes along. And now it's like there's this obstacle in the relationship. And in order to get to true love and to marriage, in order to get to having children and fulfilling God's plan for their lives, in order for all that to happen, they have to overcome this obstacle. And there's an obstacle in this story right here. And this is what it is. Ding! Are you with me, Diane? Okay. Anyways, the obstacle in the story, I will find it because is that it? Good, okay. There is an obstacle to overcome in the story. While it's true, now here's Boaz talking. And here's where you can see, there's a problem here. While it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there's another man who's more closely related to you than I am. And the way the Mosaic law worked was whoever was the closest male family relative, that person had first right of redemption on the land, of purchasing the land, and then getting that widow and marrying that widow so that their child that would be raised could grow up and inherit the land that was supposed to be, but because the husband died, so it's all about redeeming this land and stuff. So there's another man who's more closely related to you than I am. Boaz says, stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. And I can imagine that Boaz, if he had not been a prayer warrior before, Boaz became like the man, the prayer warrior, that night for the rest of the night. God, please let this other close relative be not interested. Please let him go away. Please let him get out of the way so that I can become the family redeemer. Otherwise, this scenario isn't going to work out. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he's willing to redeem you, very well. I mean, that almost sounds like, wow, Boaz, I thought you were really interested in marrying Ruth here. And now you say this to her, and it acts like, well, come see, easy come, easy go. If I can't redeem you, maybe he'll redeem you, and if he does, very well. It sounds like that, but what I think Boaz is really saying, and it speaks to his godly character, is he's saying, look, I'm not going to violate God's law just so I can marry you. I'm not going to do what's wrong in the law of God and the law of society. I'm not going to break all these rules just so I can marry you. If God is in this, Ruth, and I think he is, if God is in this, then he is going to work out all these details. And what we need to do is we need to honor God and do what is right. We don't need to jump the gun. We don't need to jump too far in this relationship. We need to keep things on the up and up. And if God is in it, then he will make a way for us to be together. So if he's willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. And that is a Hebrew oath swearing right there. If he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here till morning. And they did, and the morning came, and they got up, and Boaz says, well, hey, I don't want to leave you empty-handed. So he says that she lays at his feet in the morning. She got up before it was light. Boaz had said, hey, Ruth, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Not that he was ashamed of her or the relationship at all, but he knew how people talk. And any time that there are a man and a woman alone who are not married together, people are going to talk. I don't know if you knew that, but especially in this culture. So they were not going to say, oh, well, it's a godly man and a godly woman. They were probably just having a spiritual conversation. You know, what do you pray about when you pray? Well, what's your prayer list? Oh, I don't know. This is mine. No, they're going to assume the worst about this couple. So they said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. So Ruth is getting ready to leave. It's still dark. The dawn is just starting to come alive. And And Boaz says, hold on, I'm not going to leave you empty-handed. So Ruth spreads out her shawl, and Boaz pours 6 scoops of barley into the shawl. By the way, the commentators say this weighed somewhere between 40 and 50 pounds. So this was no small bag. I mean, they didn't have bags back then, but taking her shawl and, you know, wrapping up and bundling her shawl and then putting it over on Ruth's shoulders and letting her walk home to Naomi, 45, 50 pounds of barley, because he scooped 6 scoops into her shawl, and he says, don't go home empty-handed. Now, when Ruth got home and she starts telling Naomi what happened, and she says, yeah, and he scooped 6 scoops into my shawl, Naomi said, oh, I know what he's saying. Because a lot of times things get said without saying it out loud. Have you noticed that in communication sometimes? In this particular communication, the Hebrew numbers all mean something, right? They say the Hebrew number 7 is the number of completion. Hebrew number 8 is like the number of perfection. Well, the Hebrew number 6 is a number of incompletion, because it's not yet 7. So it's getting close to completion, but it's not yet completed. And by dumping 6 scoops of barley into her shawl, Naomi hears, how many scoops was it? 6. And Naomi says, I know what he's saying. He's saying, this job is not complete yet. This redemption of Naomi's land with Ruth coming to marry the widow and to raise up a son, this whole deal is incomplete yet. What Boaz is saying is it's incomplete right now, but I'm working hard to get it completed. And that's why Naomi says what she says at the end, when she says something like, hey, Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. Because this man, talking about Boaz, he won't rest until he has settled things today. Don't worry, Ruth. Boaz is going to follow through on his promise. Boaz has a good reputation for keeping his word. Boaz says he's not going to rest until this family redeemer matter is settled. You know, Naomi knows Boaz. They probably grew up in the same community. Naomi knows his character. When he makes a promise, he's going to make good on it. When Boaz says he's going to do something, you can count on that. You know, I often want to just pause and ask yourself this question. You know, how about you when you compare your character to Boaz? Boaz is not going to stop until he completes this matter today. How would Naomi have the confidence that Boaz was really going to do that? Because of his character. So I want to ask you a question. How, when you look at yourself on the trustworthy scale, when I say I'm going to do something, when I make a promise, when I make a commitment that I'm going to be somewhere, or I'm going to help somebody or do something, how trustworthy are you on the trustworthy scale? When you make a promise, do you do your very best to keep it, even if it's not convenient, even if it's difficult? Because if you do, then you start to build a reputation of trustworthy integrity. And integrity is something that you build over the long haul. It's one commitment, one agreement, one promise kept at a time. And over time, you become a trustworthy person. I want to be like that. I want to be a trustworthy person that if somebody says, hey, if he says he's going to do it and he promised to do it, he's going to do everything he can to do it. God knows what he's doing here. This relationship with Ruth and with Boaz, it's coming together naturally. God is leading them through this stage of courtship. He's not forcing it. Boaz and Naomi, they're doing this courtship right. They're doing it with honor. They're doing it with integrity. And they're doing it with the respect of the community around them. And that's why I want to close with these 3 points right here. The 3 points to make as we close. Not just looking at this encounter with Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor. Hey, I want you to be my family redeemer. Okay, I'm willing, but we got a problem. But I'll see if I can overcome the problem, and I'm not going to rest until I get it done. Okay? There's the one scenario we just talked about today. But what about the whole story of Ruth? What do you see God doing in this whole story? First of all, even in the worst of times, God still has his choice instruments. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this story between Ruth and Boaz, this is one of these light, shining moments of good in a society that had gone bad. Because this story happened during the time of the judges. And whoever wrote the book of Judges, a lot of people think the prophet Samuel wrote the book of Judges. Judges covers this 400-year period of history between Joshua and between King Saul and King David and King Solomon. 400 years. And the way they described that time period was it said there was no king in those days. Israel had no king in those days. Everybody just did what was right in his own eyes. I mean, that is a recipe for chaos and disaster in society. And in a dark period of Israel's history, here God raises up these choice instruments like Ruth and like Boaz. If you're walking with God in the hard times, then you are one of the rare people that are out in our society today. Walk with God during the hard times and you become a rare person. And I encourage you, keep doing it. Ruth and Boaz stand out in this story like shiny jewels on a black velvet of Israel's history. So there's, even in the worst of times, God still has his choice instruments. You be one of them. Number two, in spite of normal and natural desires, which remember Ruth and Boaz, they had a relationship. They were willing to get married, but they had to do the right thing in the right time in the right way. They had to honor God. God is still to be glorified. And this is a hard thing to say, but maybe you're single out there and maybe you're lonely and maybe Thanksgiving's not looking too great for you because you're not even sure who you're going to be with. And you're looking to that and you say, God, if I just had somebody in my life, sometimes you may even say this, well, God, I didn't really mean this, but under your breath you say, God, I don't necessarily need Mr. Right, but would you please provide a Mr. Right now? You know, that was a joke. Okay, but the point is, in a point of loneliness, there's where you're tempted to jump the gun on God and not do it God's way. And Ruth and Boaz were willing to wait until they had done it the right way. And they are a great example for us. They were saying to God, Lord, we want you to be glorified in this courtship. If you're going to bring us to marriage, we want to do this with honor and integrity. And Lord, if you're not in it, and you don't approve of this, God, then we don't want anything to do with it. If it's your plan that I remain single for now, then I pray that I'll glorify you as a single person. I don't have to be married to make it through this life. But God, here's another prayer. I don't have to be married to make it through this life. But God, just so you know, I don't necessarily want to be single either. So try to honor God in whatever circumstances you are, even in the midst of these normal and natural desires that you have during a courtship time. And then number three, if you make a promise, and this goes to Boaz's character, but it goes to Ruth too. If you make a promise, then be a promise keeper. Keep your word when you give your word. That is a mark of respect. That's a mark of integrity. You know, I always heard stories, maybe you guys did too, like these old times in America where a man's word was his bond. You ever heard that term? This man, a man's word is his bond. And you hear these stories of guys striking a deal that was worth thousands and thousands of dollars, whether it was property or buying a car or something like that. And they make a deal, and when they put their hand out and they shake on it, that shake, that handshake making the deal, that is a firmer bond for a man with integrity or a person with integrity. That's a firmer bond than any written contract that you could write up. I don't care what ironclad lawyers and stuff you have. The man's word is his bond. If you make a promise, be a promise keeper. Let me close with this. Remember what I said about what are the qualifications? If somebody's going to be a family redeemer, what are the qualifications, right? First of all, you had to be a blood relative. Right? You can't be a family redeemer if you're not a blood relative. Second, you had to have the necessary resources in order to pay the price of redemption. And then number three, you have to be willing to redeem. Well, here's the good news, friends, because we read a story that's a nice story, 1,200 years before Christ, little town of Bethlehem, something good happened to a couple. It's really cool. They honored God and God honored them, and they got a great history and a great genealogy that leads us all the way to the birth of Jesus. I mean, that's a really cool story, but what does that have to do with me today? The story of Boaz is to prophetically point us to the reality that there's a greater redeemer out there for all of us than Boaz was ever a redeemer for Ruth. Because There was a Redeemer that God sent to us, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is related to us by blood in that he became a human being. The Word of God became flesh and lived for a while among us. Jesus became a human being so that he could be related to us, so that he could be our family Redeemer. The next question, did Jesus have the necessary resources to pay the price of redemption? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, we are saved. We are rescued from the dominion of darkness. And you know what we're rescued with? We're not rescued with silver and gold. We are rescued by the blood of God's own dear Son. So you say, did the value of the life of the Son of God, was that enough to pay the price of redemption for everybody? And according to God, it is. Jesus paid the price of our redemption. And the reason he paid the price of our redemption is because of number three. Jesus was willing to redeem us. Jesus looked at us and saw us in our need. He saw us that we were estranged from God because of sin, and then the guilt and the shame that followed the sin. And now Jesus is like, how am I going to help put them in a right relationship with God again? We've got to take care of this problem of sin. The wages of sin is death. So instead of us dying for our own sins, Jesus gave his life to die for us. And in that way, he qualifies to become our family redeemer. Jesus is willing to become your family redeemer and lead you back to God. Are you willing to make Jesus your family redeemer? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And I just want to ask you that. I want to close with that. Look what it says here in Ephesians. It says, God is so rich in kindness. God is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom. Another translation says that he won our redemption. There's the word redeem, buying us out of slavery. He purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. The greatest need for you and me is to be in a right relationship with God. The greatest need that we have is for our sins to be atoned for our sins to be paid for, so that we could come in a right relationship with Holy God. Jesus paved the way for us when he gave his life on the cross. And he's saying, I'm willing to be your family redeemer. I'm willing to do for you in a way greater way than what Boaz did for Ruth. Are you willing to embrace me? Are you willing to accept me and make me your family redeemer? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm not sure where you're at in your spiritual walk with God. Maybe you're trying to learn what it means to what this Christian life is all about. Maybe you're trying to figure out how do I do this? And maybe you're thinking, well, I need to be a better person, or I need to go to church more. I need to pray more. I need to do all this stuff in order to get right with God. And I think what God is telling us is we don't need to do anymore. What we need to do is accept what Christ has already done for us. He is your family redeemer. He's made a way for you to come in to a living relationship with God forever. And eternal life is in his Son. The scripture says this very clearly. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Do you have the Son of God in your life? Have you embraced him? If you're ready to do that today, if you're ready to say, look, I'm just going to stop going any other direction. I'm going to stop any other way that I'm trying to go in my life to get right with God, and I'm just going to accept God's direction for me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that what separates me from Holy God is my sin, is my wrongdoings, and my guilt and the shame that follow that sin. God, thank you for sending Jesus to be my Redeemer. Thank you that because he gave his life for me on the cross, that he's paid the price of redemption, and that I can be forgiven and I can go free and I can have a living, right relationship with nothing, no barriers at all between me and the living God. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. You died for me, so Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for you. So I embrace you, and I claim you as my family redeemer. Lord, show me the way to walk in your steps. Show me what I need to do in the days ahead as I begin this life of saving faith, this walk of a living relationship with you. Show me how to do that, and I'll follow you forever. God, thank you for giving us eternal life in your Son, Jesus. We love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You know, after the service, Lisa and I will be here. We'll probably be in the back. But if you made a decision and you said, I just decided today, I'm surrendering to Jesus. I'm going to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. No holding back, no turning back, no one foot in, one foot out. I'm committed. Please come and tell us. We'd love to hear your story.
Stand.
Thanksgiving, and I hope you have a wonderful celebration on Thursday. I hope you're around loved ones. Hope you get to eat way more calories than you should. But as we're celebrating, just remember, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. It's His faithful love toward us that endures forever. Nobody can take that away from you. You'll always have God's faithful love in His Son, Jesus. Happy Thanksgiving.